Galatians and chapter number 1. Galatians and chapter number 1. Galatians and chapter number 1. You know, and I should mention as well, because Nancy had asked about it this morning, Verda had her surgery on Friday. I have not heard yet how it all went, which, you know, probably means everything went okay. But if you have her phone number or have a chance to give her a call, I did try to get a hold of John this morning, but there was no answer at the home phone. He was probably down at the hospital with her and everything. And as far as I remember from the email she sent me before the surgery, I think she thought she might be able to go home as early as today or tomorrow. But you might want to just give her a call. They are gonna, if her knee's in good shape, you know, by conference time, she said they are actually going to try to make it down, which would be a big, you know, a good step for them and everything. So, but keep them in your prayers. And then, Dan, you mentioned about Pauline that she has on her thyroid. Okay. Yeah, she's one of the believers that has come to, kind of new to the message of grace. We met about a year and a half, 2 years ago in Montana, and she's been to several of the conferences. She was at the conference last year. I don't think she's going to be able to make it down, but we should maybe keep her in prayer as well.
Excellent.
First, okay, yeah. She's a real spiritual warrior. Boy, she just... Yeah, good. Okay. Galatians chapter number 1, if you would please. Galatians chapter number 1, start with me at verse 6. This will be a passage of Scripture that we've read, of course, many different times before. But we want to think about it now in the context of our present study. Galatians 1, verse 6. The Scripture says this, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy Scripture this morning. We're grateful for this local assembly, this family of believers that we can gather together and collectively as well as individually have our thoughts directed towards your Word and then both individually and collectively be built up in the faith. And it is to that end that we pray, especially as we are dealing today with this issue of the gospel, the clarity of the gospel, and the importance of making sure that we're preaching the right gospel. We pray for light, we pray for wisdom, we pray for insight, and we pray that you would be glorified and honored by the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ask this. Amen. Last week, you will recall that we started a series based on 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where the Word of God tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I asked the question last time, and this is going to be part two of the series, and the question is simply this. Is rightly dividing the Word of truth that big of a deal? Is it really that important? When we talk about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, this chart is up here is simply kind of a pictorial representative of what we mean by that. God has obviously, in His Word, He has dealt differently with mankind at different stages of human history, different stages of development in human history. And rightly dividing the Word of Truth is simply the idea to recognize those distinctions and differences as to how God is dealing with mankind in history, and therefore what man's response should be to God in relationship to that information. And so we're asking the question, are we making too big of a deal out of rightly dividing the Word of Truth? That's the question that we're asking in this present series, and this is part number two, or lesson number two of this series. As I mentioned last time as well, that your view of rightly dividing the Word of Truth, whether or not you think you should do it or shouldn't do it, It affects a lot of other areas. Number one, it affects your interpretation of the Bible. If you don't think that you need to rightly divide the Word of Truth, it is absolutely going to affect what you think is going on in the Bible and therefore what you think is going on in human history. It affects your view of the Gospel, which is what we're specifically going to talk about today, which is why we're in Galatians chapter number 1. But it affects your view of the Gospel. If you don't rightly divide the Word of Truth, you could be preaching, teaching, and even believing the wrong gospel. And that is no small matter, because now you're talking about eternal consequences. You're not just simply talking about, well, do we water baptize or not? Do we speak in tongues or not? You're talking about eternal consequences. Whether or not you rightly divide the Word of Truth impacts the commission that you believe the church should be functioning under. Whether or not you rightly divide the Word of Truth impacts what you believe God is doing now in human history. It impacts your prayer life. It impacts the future, whether or not you think there is any future, for example, for the nation of Israel. It impacts whether or not you think there's any difference between Israel and the church. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth impacts all these major issues. It is no small issue. And what we are purposing and attempting to do through this series of asking the question, are we making too big of a deal out of rightly dividing the Word of Truth, is simply to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God answer that question for us in all these different realms, all these different topics, such as the interpretation of the Bible itself, such as the Gospel, such as our commission, such as what is God doing today, such as what therefore we should be doing in response to what God's doing today, such as the future fulfillment of the Word of God, all those, such as our prayer life. It affects all these areas. Now, this morning then, we read here in Galatians chapter number 1, verses 6 through 9. Let me read it again here. And I want to read it slowly. And I want you to give some serious thought to this passage here. I marvel that you are so soon removed. Did I give you the right reference? 1:6 here. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Okay, question. What was going on at the Galatian territory here? What's happening? Another gospel is being spread around, right? All right, keep going now. Verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now watch verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. What does the rest of that verse say? What does it say? All right, now look at the next one. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, and then what does it say? All right, now I got a question. It's pretty simple. Does it sound like from a passage like this that whether or not you preach the right gospel is pretty important in the eyes of God? Does that sound like that? I mean, this is pretty serious. No question about it. When Paul says in this passage that if any man preaches any other gospel, in fact, look how he says it exactly at verse 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I have a question for you then. How do you know, therefore, whether or not this church is preaching the right gospel? How do you know, therefore, whether you are teaching the right gospel? How do you know whether or not you are believing the right gospel? After all, isn't it true that the Bible tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation? So we're not simply talking about a non-issue here, right? We're not simply talking about, well, you guys prefer to baptize by being dunked, you guys prefer to baptize by being sprinkled, you guys don't baptize at all, which is our situation here, right? All right? So we're not simply talking about something that doesn't have, you know, eternal consequences. We're talking about a message about the eternal destiny of somebody's soul here. We're not talking about a church that maybe, quote-unquote, observes the Lord's Supper as compared to one that doesn't. That doesn't have an eternal consequence. We're not talking about a church that maybe decides to meet on Sunday as compared to one that decides to meet on Saturday. That doesn't have eternal consequences. This one does. If you are believing, teaching, preaching the wrong gospel, friends, that has eternal consequences. It's not just a minor issue here. And you can see from verses like these right here, there is one way to determine, and it's pretty simple, there's one way to identify whether or not the gospel you are preaching, teaching, believing is the right gospel. There's one way. Does anybody know what it is? That's true, what saith the Scripture, but what is it? That's true as well, but wait a minute. You're both saying the same thing. You know how you decide? It's simply this. What did you say? It's simply this. Does it match Paul's gospel? That's it. There's the standard right there. The way to determine whether or not you are preaching the right gospel is simply, does it match Paul's gospel? If it doesn't match the gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Galatians, because look at the context. Look at what it says here at verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we, past tense, have preached unto you, you who? You Galatians. See how God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, just made Paul's gospel the standard by which you can measure any gospel. If the gospel that this church preaches isn't Pauline, if it doesn't match Paul's gospel, if the gospel that you preach, if the gospel that you teach, if the gospel you believe doesn't match Paul's gospel, you know what? Then it's not the gospel. You see how serious that is? And yet you see how simple it is. Now then, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, it is going to impact. Let me say it this way. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and at the same time, if you claim that you're going to be, and if you are going to be true to what the Scriptures say, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to be preaching a confused gospel if you're going to be consistent with the Word of God. Now that's a puzzling statement, isn't it? What I want to do this morning is that I want to demonstrate from the Scripture that that is a true statement. And I'm not even sure what I said is clear. So, all right, you know, y'all kind of went, what exactly did he just say? All right, so, are you confused? There we go. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you will be in danger of not only creating confusion by preaching a false gospel, but also by taking the phrase gospel in its context out of context and making say something it does not. Let me give you an illustration or example by asking you a question. Where would anybody ever get the idea that salvation is by faith and works? And yet at the same time, these people who have that idea say that they believe the Scripture. In the Bible. That's where. Where would anybody ever get the idea that the way to be saved is you have to endure to the end, and they at the same time say they're Bible-believing Christians? Where would they ever get that idea? From the Bible. And not just from the Bible in general, but where in particular? How about from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 24, right? He that shall endure unto the end. One of the most prominent Bible teachers in all of Southern California, he's got a big seminary up the road there a couple hours, prominent, prominent radio preacher, extensive written ministry. A gentleman that used to go to the ministry here, he and his wife moved back to Virginia, and you know Brian and Debbie and so forth, good friends, and they moved back to help the parents and so forth. Brian actually went to this man's school. And it was while he was going to that man's school, he actually came to see some additional things about the Word of God rightly divided. And he went to that the individual who started the ministry out there, prominent Bible teacher. And they asked him the question. The students asked him, and this gentleman asked him, and he said, Dr. MacArthur, what is the gospel? And you know what his answer was? His answer was, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That's what he said the gospel was. Where would he get that idea?
It's scriptural.
It's scriptural. It's in the Bible. It's what the Lord Jesus said. Now, when I say therefore, rightly dividing the word of truth absolutely will affect the gospel message that you proclaim, that you teach, and therefore that you believe and that you lead others to believe. It absolutely will affect that if you're going to be consistent with the Word of God. And we're going to demonstrate that this morning from the Scripture. So let me ask it this way then. When we're saying that the way to determine whether or not the gospel you preach is the right gospel, ask yourself a simple question. Is it Pauline? What then is the gospel that Paul proclaimed? What is it? Somebody tell me. What is the gospel that Paul proclaimed? Simple. That's true. Gospel of the grace of God. What are you saying? Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read the verses here, and I got a couple of questions, all right? In fact, you want to look over to 1 Corinthians 15, and you also want to get Romans chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter number 3. Look at these two passages. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15 and chapter 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." By the way, what does the word gospel mean? Okay, gospel simply means good news, and in the context, we'll tell you the news that is good that's being spoken about. Everybody got that? So it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." Now that's where they got justified. And wherein you stand. So they have a standing in grace. They're already justified in verse 1. See that? And then he says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, I have to talk about that verse before we proceed, so you don't misunderstand that verse. When he says at verse 2, by which also ye are saved, what's the next word there? Yeah. If ye keep in memory... Then some will come along and say, see, you're not eternally secure in Christ. Because if you don't keep this in memory, then you're no longer saved. Do you see that in the verse? You ever see that? Yes or no? I mean, the if is obviously there. You got to deal with it. Right? You got to deal with it. You can't just ignore it and say, well, it doesn't say that. No, it does say that. It does say if you keep in memory. It does say that. And the previous phrase says, by which also you are saved, comma, if you keep in... It does say that, right? But question, saved from what? Look at what the verse says. Verse 2 again. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Look at verse 14. No, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What was happening at Corinth among some of the people here? They were denying what? They were denying resurrection. And Paul goes on to say, listen, if there is no such thing as resurrection, then what else does it mean? It means Jesus Christ didn't rise. And now look at the next verse there, verse 14. And if Christ, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then guess what? Then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is what? And your faith is also what? Put that word, what's the last word of verse 14? What's the last word of verse 2? What's the threat? What did they need to be saved from in verse 2? Denying the resurrection. That's the salvation in verse 2. See, if they keep in memory, Christ died for your sins and buried and did what? Rose again. You keep that in memory. That'll save you from this deluded doctrine that says there is no such thing as resurrection. That's the salvation in verse 2. Let's move on, okay? So, he's not denying eternal security by any means here. But now, look back at verse 2. Let's get back on track here. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, right? But what is the news from God today that's good? What's the news that's good? Christ died for your sins, for my sins. Did He die for His own sins? How do you know that? He didn't have any. The wages of sin is death. So what happened to Him when our sins were placed upon Him? He died. And hence, He died your death. I got to tell you, I was raised in a religious system, and I heard that for years and years and years. But you know what? It just never made sense to me. Because they told me that, yes, Christ died for your sins. Now you've got to be good enough. His death opened the gates to heaven. Now you've got to be good enough to help God save you. Now what's the problem with that? Yeah, the problem is, they never talked to my mom. Okay? The people telling me that, all they need to do is call my mom and say, you think this guy's got a chance? Mom, no way. Not this guy. You know? And your mom said the same thing, by the way. So, you know, right? If the shed blood of Jesus Christ was shed on my behalf, as well as on your behalf, to take care of all of my sins, as well as all of your sins, and if God the Father raised Him from the dead as the evidence that that shed blood paid the full price, satisfied the justice of God on behalf of a sinner, and then God says this, if you'll just believe that, if you'll trust the blood of Christ to do what God's Word said it did, then you know what God says to you? God says, I'll save you. If you'll just take me at my word, I'll save you for time and eternity. That's good news, friends. I saw some of you just sitting here right now. You went, oh, that's good. That is good news. That's wonderful news. Listen, friends, heaven really is free. You know why? Because the price is paid. It's really free. Eternal life really is a free gift. People say, oh, it can't be. It has to be. When you say, oh, it can't be, what are you saying by that? You're suggesting that therefore you can earn it? Pray tell how. If you could earn it, you don't need a Savior. Christ Jesus came in the world to save. And boy, as soon as that word there, man, my name became real big. Okay? I'm there, first in line, you know. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. That is good news. Religion tells you you've got to keep being good enough. Religion tells you you've got to keep striving. You've got to quit doing this, quit doing that, quit doing the other thing. But the Word of God tells us that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let me ask you this question. We're not going to be able to have time to go to Romans 3 because we've got too many other verses to look at right now. But let me ask you the question. What is at the heart, what is the central issue of the gospel of the grace of God? What is the central issue in that news that's good? What is it? What is it? That's true. No works. That's all true statement. That's true. I need exact words. What is it? No. What's the central message in the gospel of grace? There it is. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. The central message of the gospel of the grace of God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Confidence, trust in His death, burial, and resurrection. Everybody with me on this? This is important. The central message of the gospel of the grace of God is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Can you preach the gospel of the grace of God without that message? Okay, some of you look like you're sure on this one. Okay. If the central message of the gospel of the grace of God is Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If the central message of the gospel of the grace of God is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, then can you preach the gospel of the grace of God without that message? You can't. It's impossible. You might be saying some things from God that's good, but you're not saying the gospel of the grace of God. You might be telling somebody about some things from God that He has done in history that's good. But if you don't mention the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Everybody with me on this? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you agree with what I'm saying? It's impossible to proclaim Paul's gospel, which is the gospel of the grace of God. It is impossible to proclaim Paul's gospel without the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the central news that is good. Now, we're trying to look at the issue, is rightly dividing the word of truth that important? Are we making a big deal out of something that's not that important? And I'm going to demonstrate to you that, friends, this gets right to the heart of the issue. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you will be in danger of preaching news that in the Bible was good, but has nothing to do with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You could be in danger of preaching some information that's scriptural. It's from God, and it's news that's good. And tell people to trust in it. And yet, at the heart of that message, there is not even one mention of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, this will come to a shock to some of you this morning, and others that maybe listen to the tape. I mean, you'll think I'm nuts on this one. You probably already do. That's okay, all right? Join the club, right? But you look at some of these verses here, if you would. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 1. Got a lot of references to look at here. Mark chapter number 1. It has been said that there is only one gospel in the Bible. In fact, it is said to the degree that if you come along and say that there is more than one gospel in the Bible, therefore you are a heretic. Therefore you are guilty of splitting the church. Therefore you are guilty of false teaching. Have you ever heard that idea? Listen, to say that there is only one gospel in the Bible, well, we'll come back to it, okay? God has always had news that's good. Always. Since the fall of man, He had news to Adam and Eve that actually was good. The seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. That was actually good news against the backdrop of the fall of man. God has always had news that's good. God has always had a gospel, news that's good, right? But the content of that news that was good from God to man has not always been the same. So to say that there is only one gospel, well, what do you mean by that? If you mean that from Genesis to Revelation, God has always had news that's good, that's a true statement. But if you mean that the content of that news from God that's good, that the content has always been identical, friends, that is absolutely not true. And it'll be simple to demonstrate that this morning. One man says that there's as many as 7 different gospels in the Bible. Now, I don't think there's that many, but you've got the gospel of the kingdom. Oops. You've got the gospel of the grace of God. You've got the gospel of the uncircumcision. You've got the gospel of the circumcision. You've got the everlasting gospel. You've got the gospel of God. Gospel of Christ. So, to say that there's only one news from God that's good, that the content is always the same, that just isn't true. Now, let's look then here. We're going to talk now about the gospel of the kingdom. Most of the preaching and teaching in Christianity today revolves around the gospel of the kingdom. They say things, we're trying to bring people into the kingdom. We should be out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We should be out promoting the kingdom. Isn't that true? That's what most people are saying we should be doing. Look at this passage here in Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. And start with me, if you would, at verse 14. Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Now notice what he's preaching here. It says, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Everybody see what he's preaching? Look at the next verse. What are the first two words? No, verse 15. And saying. Well, what was he saying? Quote, here's what he was saying. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See that? What does gospel mean? Good news. Question. According to that verse right there, what is the news that was good? That it was at hand. That what was at hand? The kingdom was at hand. Listen, the heart of the gospel of the kingdom is what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The heart of the message of the gospel of the kingdom is the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the news that's good. What news is good? That the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The essential message of the gospel of the kingdom is a message regarding the fact that at that time the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, look at something else then. Go with me, if you would, over to Luke in chapter number 9. Look at Luke chapter number 9. And we have a lot of verses, and because of time's sake, we're just going to have to kind of take a selection of some here. Look at Luke in chapter number 9 here. Verse 1. Luke 9:1. And it says this, Luke 9 and verse 1 says this, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right, now, there's something else then that goes along with the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And if you, we didn't take the time to do it, but if you were to compare the parallel passage in Matthew 4, with Mark 1, and then with this passage here, there's something else that goes along that's an essential part of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And what is it? You can see it in verse 1 and 2 there. What is it? It's the issue of power. They were sent forth with this power, and this power was a demonstration of what? That the kingdom of God was at hand. They were sent forth with this power, and that power was the demonstration. It was the validation of the claim that the kingdom of God was then at hand. It's validating their claim to that issue. And so he gives them this commission here. They go forth with the power, signs, and wonders. Now look at what they do at verse 6. I'm jumping ahead to verse 6 now. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, again, when that says they're preaching the gospel, what gospel are they preaching? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is at the heart of that message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then validated by what? Now say it. By the power. See how they go together? Okay. The heart of the gospel of the kingdom is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Daniel, when it says the time there, Daniel's prophecy. Remember, Daniel was given a time sequence and it kept going down. I mean, another year passed. And the prophets in the Old Testament, they kept saying, it's coming. Well, guess what John says? John the Baptist shows up and says what? It's at hand. Well, why would he say such a thing? Because the time was fulfilled. The number of years passed. Prophecy was going right down the track there. So, when you're reading here in the early part of the ministry of Christ, He has sent these guys through Jerusalem preaching the gospel. They're out preaching the news that's good, right? They're out killing the sick, casting out lepers and so forth. They're out preaching the gospel. Now, let me have you move on then. Look with me, if you would, over to Matthew 16. You might want to put a marker in Luke there, but look over to Matthew 16. Now, Matthew... In fact, do hold on to Luke. Did I say Luke 9? Get Matthew 16 and Luke 9. So hold on to Luke 9, but also now get Matthew 16. Now, Matthew 16 is a little bit later in the ministry of Christ. It's not early on. It's actually later in the ministry there. I'm tripping over my words here. Now, watch this. There came a point in the ministry of Christ when He, as it says in Matthew 16:21, does this. Matthew 16:21 says this. From that time forth... What's the next word there? Okay, stop there. When you say, from that time forth began, what are you implying as to before that time forth? It didn't happen before this. Is that pretty clear? Okay, all right. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples that how that He must... I read it wrong. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Now what do you see in verse 21? Do you see in verse 21 the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? Is it there? Absolutely it's there. He's going to go, He's going to be turned over, He's going to be killed, He's going to be raised again. Those of you that answered no, what?
I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. Okay. No. No, I just want to make sure that, do you, now, I didn't say this, I didn't ask this question, I didn't say, do you see His death, burial, and the resurrection in that verse as good news? I didn't say that. I simply said, do you see that in the verse He's clearly predicting that He's going to go to Jerusalem, He's going to be executed, buried, and He's going to rise from the dead? But see that. Well, now look at Peter's response. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What does Peter do with the Lord here? Wait, he what?
Tries to teach
Him. Yeah, tries to teach the Lord, yeah. What does he do?
He
contradicts Him. Why? Christ has been sending these guys out with the good news that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sends them out with signs, miracles, and wonders, validating the claim. And then late in His ministry, He begins to tell them, when His rejection is pretty obvious by the nation, He begins to tell them, He says, listen guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. What do they think is going to happen at Jerusalem? He's going to go set up the kingdom. Now, He's going to do that one day, but just not now. But He begins to tell them, says, listen, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem, all right, but I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, which part of that news is bad news? The kill part. Which part of that news should have been good news? I got a question for you. If these individuals... Question. Had they already been out preaching the gospel? What do you know then for sure is not at the heart of the message called the gospel of the kingdom? The death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ isn't in that message. Friends, that is a shocker to some people. Yeah. That, so was that. That was a shocker to people too. Yeah. 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 The sign, yeah. She might need the heart attack next, right? She might, yeah. Poor girl, man. Just about jumped out of that chair there. Yeah. Yeah. Woke up that section anyway, so, you know. There we go, a sign, you know. Now watch this. We'll see if we can get things back on track here, okay? Look at this. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Okay. All right. Now, hold on to Matthew 16, because we're going to come back to 17 in a minute, but now go to Luke 9. Go back to Luke 9. Now, as we mentioned, they've already been out preaching the gospel, right? But which gospel? Gospel of the kingdom. It says they went out all over the territory preaching the gospel. Now look with me at Luke 9 again. Look at Luke 9, 21. Now the context of Luke 9 is very, very similar to the context of Matthew 16. He has asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Christ tells Peter this. Look at verse 21. Luke 9, 21. And he, that'd be Christ, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. What thing? That he was the Christ. Well, wait a minute now. If the gospel of the kingdom, if the good news of the kingdom is trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, if that's what they're out preaching, why would Christ tell the disciples, "Don't tell any man, Peter, who you just identified me to be"? Understand what I'm saying? Not only that, look at the next phrase. Verse 21 and 22 again. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and" what? "And be raised the third day." Now jump ahead to verse 44. Same chapter. "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." But why would he say that? Because they're not getting it. Yeah. Guys, listen. He says, "I already began to tell you, Peter, when I told you, you rebuked me, but you're not tracking with me, Peter." And so he tells them early in this chapter. Now this is late in the chapter. Look what he says in verse 40. Let these sayings sink down. You guys got to get this thing. "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying. "And it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." Compare that verse, if you would, over to Matthew 17 and Mark chapter number 9. Get Matthew 17 and get Mark chapter number 9 now. You should now have Matthew 17. Matthew 17 is going to be the similar parallel to the passage we just read in Luke 9. Matthew 17. Now watch this. Matthew 17, this is right after what's called the Transfiguration here. Now watch this. Matthew 17, verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be" what? All right, and what does the next sentence say? Okay, what do you know then? Can I ask it this way? Let me ask it this way. If the news back then, if the gospel is Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, if they're going around preaching that to Israel at the time, because that's who they're preaching to, Israel. If they're going out saying Christ is going to go die for your sins, he's going to be buried and raised again the third day for your justification, if you'll trust in the Messiah and believe he's going to accomplish it for you, then God will save you. If that's what they're preaching, doesn't it seem odd that when he tells them about his death, burial, and resurrection, that they would be exceeding what? What instead would seem to be logical and reasonable? They might be upset about the death burial part, but wouldn't the resurrection part be that glimmer of hope? But listen, go back with me down in Mark 9. Look at this. Mark 9, verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain..." So again, the same parallel passage as Matthew 17 there. "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were" what? "Risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." See that? Now go with me to Luke 18. Now go to Luke 18. Quickly to Luke 18. Look at verse 31. This is very late in his ministry. Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall... He's been telling them several times by this point, right, guys? Several times, several different ways. By this point in his ministry, he's been really trying to get this into their thinking. Verse 33, And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall what? Rise again. Now watch verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now, let me ask you a question. What is, let me try to be real specific here. What is at the heart of the gospel of the grace of God? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as good news, right? Can you preach the gospel of the grace of God without preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as good news? Can you preach that?
No.
Why? Because there's no news that's good in that message except the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the shed blood for your sins. When you come over to the gospel of the kingdom, are they preaching that Christ was going to go die for Israel's sins, be buried, and raised again the third day, and if they'll trust in that shed blood, God will forgive them their sins? Is that what they're preaching?
No.
Are there at least two different Gospels in the Bible?
Yes.
We just demonstrated it. Very simple. If you don't rightly divide the Word of Truth, and yet at the same time, if you want to be consistent with the records in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And if you're going to be faithful and true to the gospel of the kingdom, you are not going to preach as the central issue in the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm choosing exactly how I'm saying this. Don't take my words out of context. Sometimes people will get those tapes, they'll take their words out of context. Well, this preacher said this. No, listen to me. If you're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the central issue of the gospel of the kingdom is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's that simple. The central issue in the gospel of the kingdom is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, obviously, that kingdom, the only way it could be established is based upon the fact that Christ was going to die for Israel's sins, be buried, and raised again. There's no doubt about that. But the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are two entirely different messages. Both messages from God. Both messages are good. But the content is different. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and yet at the same time you want to say that you are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, do you realize you either have to take and read Paul's gospel into that gospel, or you're going to be guilty of preaching a false gospel in the dispensation of grace. But you say, wait a minute. How about after His resurrection? Didn't they then preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as good news? Well, how about if you go with me to Mark chapter number 16 and John chapter 20. Mark chapter number 16 and John chapter number 20. And we're quickly running out of time here. Let's try to wrap this up here if we can. Look at Mark chapter 16 and John 20. Look at Mark 16. This is the day of His resurrection. Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Okay, several questions. What are these ladies bringing with them? Yeah, she's way ahead of us here. They're bringing what? Spices. What's their concern? Who's gonna roll away the stone? If they can give in, what do they plan on doing? Anointing the body. What is it that they don't believe? Okay, question. And listen, this is Mary Magdalene. This is one of the ladies closest to his heart. One that was forgiven much, he says. I'm asking you this. If they've been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom 3 years by this point. If the news that was good that they were preaching was to trust in, believe, if they're going around all over Israel saying, this is Messiah, he's going to go to the cross and die for your sins, be buried and raised again the third day. That's what's going to happen. Trust it. If they're going around preaching that, why are they expecting to find a dead body at the tomb? Quickly to John 20. They get to the tomb there. They find the stone rolled away. They come and run back and tell Peter and John. So Peter and John run to the tomb. They go look inside. And what they find the linen and they find the napkin and so forth. But they don't find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what it says here in John 20, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre and saw and believed. Question, believed what? Go back to verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. What do they believe? They believe somebody stole the body. That's what they believe. And then verse 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. These guys still don't believe in the resurrection. This is the day of his resurrection. Later on in that day, after the Lord had appeared to a couple of guys go to the other group and say, the Lord's appeared, and they still don't believe it. What am I saying? I'm saying this because we've got to wrap this up. And I have a whole lot more verses to look at, okay? You know what? Yeah, I'll come back next time, right? Listen, a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, it is going to have some serious consequences when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. Number one, you could be in danger of preaching the wrong gospel. And as we started the message in Galatians 1, we saw that that's a serious issue. If the message you proclaim doesn't match Paul's gospel, you're preaching the wrong gospel. Paul is not out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's out preaching the gospel of grace of God. So number one, you'll be in danger of preaching the wrong gospel. You'll be in danger of saying there is only one gospel in the Bible, when clearly that's not the case. But number two, you will be inconsistent. You're unfaithful to the text of the verses if you say that the gospel of the kingdom is the same thing as the gospel of the grace of God. Not only are you saying something that's not true, you understand what I'm saying now? If you're going back and saying that the gospel of the kingdom is what we're supposed to preach today, and you go back and preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what you're supposed to follow today, if you're going to be consistent with that message, then you're not going to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And if you try to preach the gospel of the grace of God back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are going to be guilty of teaching confusion. You're going to be guilty of telling people it's okay to read what the verses say, but then have them say something different. Do we make too big of a deal out of right dividing the word of truth? Listen, your eternal destiny is at stake, potentially, if you don't believe the right gospel. And the eternal destiny, as well as the edification of the saints, is also at stake if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Because you could be guilty of taking passages such as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they're preaching the gospel, and then reading Pauline truth back into that, and hence not teaching consistently what the context is going on back there, and just leading to spiritual confusion. Friends, we don't make too big of a deal out of rightly dividing the word of truth. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 tells you it's that important. We need to make sure we're preaching the right gospel, the simple news that has at the heart of its message Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It's not endure till the end. It's not hold on. It's not give up. It's not pray through. It's not wait. It's believe. It's trust and rest in His shed blood for you. Our gracious God and Savior, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who was willing to go to the cross of Calvary, and we pray that some of these things we've gone over this morning would be clear and help us to grow in an understanding of Your Word rightly divided. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
All stand. We'll sing number 329, Saved by the Blood. Number 329. Yep.